The question reads of the Catechism, what is the second petition? The answer is, thy kingdom come. That is, so rule us by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that exalts itself against thee, and all wicked counsels conceived against thy holy word, until the perfection of thy kingdom arrive, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Just one emphasis there. You see there in the answer, that is, so rule us by thy word and spirit. Those two are eternally linked together. If you leave one out, it is at the detriment of the other. For example, if you just put the emphasis on the word itself, then what you do is you make the Bible idolatry. That's one of the claims of the Roman Catholic Church against the Protestant Church, is that, oh, they say you do have a pope. And you would say, what pope do we have? We don't say Papa. And they would say, your pope is a paper pope. Your pope is the Scriptures. And we would deny that because we believe in word and spirit, not just word itself. Another thing about the word itself is just simply the fact that if you just believe in the word, there's something that happens just simply by giving people the word, giving people scripture verses. A scholar can study the word of God all day long and be a liberal and deny every element that's in it. We know that to be true. There are many liberal seminaries and teachers that teach the word and say, this is what it says, but by the way, I'm here to tell you I don't believe that. That's really what liberalism is all about. On the other hand, if you overemphasize the spirit, what happens is to your theology is it basically becomes mysticized. Now you're into spiritism. Now, the Quakers, for example, the Friends, probably proper would be their title, right? The Friends are called in history. Now, they're called Quakers because they would quake, they would tremble when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Their worship service, basically, is the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other, and they simply just waited for the movement of the Spirit to give them the ability to speak. Now, we wouldn't agree with that. It's an overemphasis. We see the overemphasis upon the Spirit in Pentecostalism or charismatic movement or the third wave or signs and wonders, whatever term you'd like to use. You see the overemphasis there, where the Word of God is something dry and old. That would be the Logos word the Pentecostals would use, charismatics would use. But what we need is the Rhema word. That's what we need. Because the Rhema word is the living word. This is distinctions that they make. And we would deny that. And so the Catechism reminds us that these two, the word and spirit, are joined together in the preaching of God's word, in the teaching of God's word, in our family worship. We want to be governed and ruled by the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is true when we worship God too on the Lord's Day. We want the Spirit of God to so burn the Word of God upon our heart so that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would empower us and strengthen us, anoint us. And may that be true of our lives and in our worship. Amen. Well, congregation, let's now open the Scriptures to the book of Luke, where the disciples have asked our Lord how to pray. Teach us. The disciples had asked in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11, so if we could turn there to be reminded. that praying is something that is learned. It just doesn't fall out of heaven. See, there's the emphasis there, an overemphasis upon the Spirit of God. Prayer is difficult. Think of Luther's comment that it's probably the most difficult thing in the Christian life. And then couple that with the Heidelberg Catechism's pronouncement that it is the greatest, chiefest, the greatest priority of the Christian life is found in prayer. And Jesus, sensing the passion of his disciples as they looked at John, the Baptist, and his disciples, they were convicted as they saw our Lord pray throughout the night. Not a 15-minute prayer, but throughout the night. And the disciples come to our Lord and say, "Lord, teach us to pray. We don't have a clue what we're doing. We're just kind of doing the best that we can do. We have some models of the Old Testament. We have the book of Psalms that we sing, which are prayers sung. We have prayers such as Solomon's Prayer in 1 Kings 8, which is probably one of the greatest prayers of the whole Bible. We have Moses' prayers. We have a variety of prayers. But Lord God, you're the Savior of the world. Teach us. We'll sit at your feet, Lord." And that's what we need to do as believers today. We need to beg the Lord to teach us to pray. To pray the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples'. It was given by the Lord to the disciples so that they could pray. And they were given these petitions. And we find that in the second petition, we read, "Thy kingdom come." So I'll just read that whole section there of Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John had also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, or give us day by day, our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" We see the warrant again to preach from the Word of God. This second petition, found in verse 2, "Your kingdom come." What did Jesus mean by that prayer, or that petition, is the subject of the sermon this morning. Our Lord's Prayer, congregation, is just a simple pattern for prayer. The petitions are the marks of every true believer who loves the Lord Jesus. This prayer forms a pattern for living, believing, because the way we pray is the way in which we live. And so we must ask ourselves, how is your prayer life? The Scriptures teach us, out of necessity, that our prayer life ought to be free, being governed by Word and Spirit. Yet the Lord's Prayer is an exception, being both a form and pattern of prayer. It is a God-breathed form and pattern for prayer. John Owen, the great English Puritan, put it this way: "Whatever forms of prayer were given out to the use of the church by divine authority and inspiration, as the Lord's Prayer, as the Psalms and prayers of David, they are to have their everlasting use therein." We ought to be careful then about traditional set prayers and prayer books and chants of all sorts. Owen again reminds us that there is assistance promised unto believers to enable them to pray according unto the will of God. There is no assistance promised to enable any to make prayers for others. Today, in conjunction with Lord's Day 48, we look at the second petition of our Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, or Your kingdom come. It is in this petition that Jesus teaches us that we are to have our focus on God's rule and reign in our heart and being proper subjects of our Lord's eternal kingdom, especially in the church. We reflect on the second petition of our Lord's Prayer in 3 points. First, pray to be ruled by Word and Spirit. Second, pray for the kingdom advancement. And third, pray for the kingdom's victory, especially over her enemies. So first, the first thing we are to pray for is the rule or reign of Word and Spirit in our hearts. Notice the words of the Catechism. Rule us by Your Word and Spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to You. Notice that the emphasis is on the sovereign rule and reign, not realm or place. In order to be true subjects of the kingdom, in submission to God's will, we must pray to be ruled by Word and Spirit whenever and wherever we are. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we acknowledge our dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us our Lord's Word, to give us the ability to desire to pray. It is critical to understand the relationship between Word written on the pages of the Bible and the Holy Spirit's activity in the heart. In theology, we call the work of the Spirit upon the heart with regard to the learning of Scripture and its application as illumination. Illumination is not hearing the voice of God. Illumination is not some mystical thing that we wait to fall upon us after lighting candles and parading about. Illumination is the Word of God being applied to our hearts by the Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity. Our plea is that, in our prayers, the Holy Spirit would apply the Word of God to not just our minds, but our life. That we would actually believe the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the living mouth of Christ to regenerate and bring daily renewal so that Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we are to pray that the Word of life would richly dwell in us. You see, the Scriptures remain simply words on a page unless the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to lay hold of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The doctrine of the gospel, one man said, is not transferable by lips if God has not first revealed it to the heart. And this is why the Catechism exhorts us to pray that the Word and Spirit would so personally rule in our hearts in such a way that more and more we'd submit to God. So then let us pray that both Word and Spirit would make us submit to our Lord and rule in our hearts and life. This is true when we witness to people. It is true as elders when we look at people and we possibly or may discipline them. Our dependence is upon the Spirit of the living God to bring repentance into our hearts, into the hearts of the people, in the hearts of the individual who may be wayward. Our total trust is in God's work upon the heart. Now, second, in this petition here, we are to pray for the advancement of our Lord's kingdom. the word kingdom is a tough word at times to look at in Scripture. But it is clear that it is our Lord's kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. It's not your hidden agenda. The church is not about you. It's not about the culture in which we live in. It's not about Aristotelian philosophy. It's not upon Calvinism or Arminianism or any other aspect. It is about the advancement of our Lord's kingdom. But the word kingdom needs to be considered in its uses in Scripture. And it is used three ways. Generally, it is used. Specifically, it is used, and it's also used personally. Generally, the word kingdom refers to a sovereign rule over all things, especially people and nations. God's kingdom is His sovereign rule over all things. God rules all things. The kings of this earth submit to Jesus. He's King. He's Lord. That's the teaching of Scripture. That generally speaking, the kingdom refers to a sovereign rule. Listen to Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. As proclaimed at Jesus' birth, that He is King of all glory and majesty, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we say, without reservation, that President Trump, or the Prime Minister, or the governor, or the mayor of this town, or the police officer that rides down the road, or the unbeliever of any sort, you are to submit to the majesty of Christ. You are to submit to His rule. And when you don't, there will be severe judgment. Whether you're on the Supreme Court or whether you're on the City Council, God requires submission to His rule. Specifically, the kingdom references the church, where the gospel of the kingdom is preached and believed and heralded and taught. In this sense, it is the visible church, which includes unbelievers, as Matthew 8, verse 12 reminds us, and believers, the elect of God, where Christ rules by Spirit and Word. Christ is the head of the church, not me. I don't want to be head of the church. The elders of this church don't want to be the head of the church, and the deacons either. It doesn't matter whether you are one of the original families of this church or how much money you have in the bank. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He rules the church in spirit and in word. And we are to submit to Him in all that we say and do. Every action that comes out of the consistory room, every action that comes out of the council room is to be ruled and governed by King Jesus, because He is the King of His church. Finally, though, the kingdom in Scripture is also personal. The present power experientially in the heart of God's elect. Like, for example, in Luke 17, verses 20 through 21. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. In this personal sense, we can only enter the kingdom, as Jesus had taught in John 3, verse 3, through regeneration, through being born again. By experiencing the new birth, by being born from above. Jesus teaches us that in the Word of God, there is no contrast, though, between the kingdom and the church. As we have seen, they are not identical, but neither are they opposed to each other. And you'll get a little bit of that sometimes in dispensationalism, particularly the older kind of dispensationalism from Darby and Schofield and Chafer and many others. As we have seen, they are not identical. We acknowledge that. But neither is the kingdom and the church opposed to one another. They are complementary to one another. The church is the gathering place of the citizens of the kingdom who submit to his rule, to hear his teaching, so that they would be proper subjects of the kingdom. It is the assembly of the kingdom that is the church. Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. The kingdom is where the obedient citizens gather to hear what their prophet, priest, and king has to say through the word of God. The kingdom is where the obedient citizens gather. So in this kingdom, there is instruction, there is correction, there is rebuke, there is the building up of all righteousness. We're talking about the church here as an expression of the kingdom. We need to have instruction in the kingdom. We need to have correction. We need to have rebuke in the building up of all righteousness. This wonderful kingdom congregation is to have the greatest priority in the church, the gospel of the kingdom. This wonderful kingdom congregation is to have greatest priority in our families. Not making money. Not having prestige. Not having the newest car or boat. This wonderful kingdom where Christ is the head of, we are called to be obedient citizens through the new birth, through regeneration, in the church and family, and in our own personal life. Is this not what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33? First, seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And then you'll get the good job. And then your children will be obedient. And then the church will prosper. And then you'll be able to give out of grace rather than law. And then you'll be able to put the gospel of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ before your life. You see, then that answers the question about the Sabbath. Should I work on the Sabbath? Should I not work on the Sabbath? How does that work? I got this really good job. And well, Jesus says here, first seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Then all that other junk will come along with it. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's the truth. Now, if we don't submit to it, if you won't give as unto the Lord, then you won't have any money. And then you'll be struggling. You'll be struggling because you refuse to give God his due, and then he takes more from you. That's the teachings of Scripture. Entrance into the kingdom is the priority of the whole Scripture. It's the theme of the whole Scripture. Where are you going, Miller? Where are you going? I'm going to the kingdom. You want to come along? Great. If you don't, sorry, but I'm going. Is it not the purpose of Pilgrim's Progress? Isn't John Bunyan really teaching that? He's heading towards the celestial city. You want to come along? Come on. Oh, we'll fall in one cow pie after another. We'll run into a lot of problems because Satan's not going to give up. He's going to put every obstacle in front of me that there is possible. But I'm heading towards the kingdom, and I'm going towards the kingdom. And if you want to come along, that's great. But you're not going to stop me. That's what he said to his family. That's what he said to others. And Bunyan was right. Entrance into the kingdom is the priority in learning and preaching and in all of life, because that's where Christ dwells. in His fullness. Well, finally, this third petition of Thy Kingdom Come teaches us to pray for the church's increase and victory against her enemies. We are to pray that the Lord God would keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Wow. Those are some difficult words, aren't they? To keep the church strong and to add to it. Are you praying that the Lord would increase Covenant Reformed Church? Numerically. Are you praying that the Lord would add to it? Not only numerically, but that the church would be strong, that our faith would be strong, that our commitment would be strong. Are you praying for that? You're praying for the elders? That we be faithful? Are you praying for the deacons as they try to figure out what to support, how to support? Are you thankful for that? Maybe I should ask this. When's the last time you went up to one of the elders and said thank you for the work that you do? You see, it's in this part of the petition that we're reminded here that Satan hates everything about the church. Because he hates Christ and his glorious gospel message. So when you see the garbage and the sewer on television, you say, yep, that's Satan again. He hates Christ. He hates the church. We're not shocked at what happens in our culture, although we are, really, in a limited sense. How bad can things get? You haven't seen anything yet. You think our culture's bad in which we live in? The sexual promiscuity, the drugs, the immorality? I heard this week a woman say, with regard to her colleague who just got fired, a woman said to another woman, well, we knew that he was unfaithful to his wife. We just didn't know this other stuff. And the other lady said, this is on television. Well, that was consensual, so we could dismiss adultery. But this other harassment stuff, we can't stand by and watch that. And I said to myself, they see no link between the abuse and harassment of a wife and the abuse and harassment of women. They see no link there. It's amazing. That's the culture in which we live in. And we shouldn't be shocked over that. Although I have to admit, I'm shocked on the intensity of it. You see, this fight, this war that the church is in, is a description of what we call the church militant. Over against the church victorious in heaven. As long as the church is here on the earth, it is in a war. It is in military mode. Spiritually fighting for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. So then the church, as God's kingdom, is not to be passive, but active. In tearing down Satan's strongholds against the gospel message. Now we really need to be careful here. Sometimes, you know, our culture will use the church to put forth its own personal agenda, which is not the gospel. There are many organizations that have good causes to them, but their objective is not to spread forth the gospel. We need to be careful about that, of any allegiance that doesn't have the gospel message as its primary message. The church militant serves our Lord as a soldier, as the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Because the devil seeks to sift us like wheat, every soul and every family and congregation, how much more should we be in prayer for God, not us, to defeat his enemies? The church is in spiritual warfare against our enemies within and without, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The war drums are explained throughout Holy Scripture. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, we read, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Yes, this is true, that the Lord Jesus has set me free from the tyranny of the devil, but as long as we live in this life, there will always be ferocious battle to keep our minds set on Christ in a life of holiness, in believing in correct doctrine. This reminds us that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Our sword is the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Not social revolution, not guns or suicide belts. Indeed, Satan was defeated at the cross of Christ with our Lord's victory over death and resurrection. But our adversary is still roaring about like a lion, seeking to devour everything and anything that is Christ-centered and Christ-exalting. The kingdom is increasing. The kingdom of our Lord is increasing. But it's not here fully yet until our Lord comes back. And that's why in theology you'll hear this phrase used, now, but not yet. Yes, the kingdom is here now, but the war continues. It's not here in its fullest. And so we wage this spiritual war. Our Lord encourages us to pray that His kingdom would increase, His church would not lose her first love, especially the free and sovereign gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must admit that the church militant is fighting for its identity more than any other time in history. We need to pray continually that in God's mercy, He would continue to preserve us, His beloved people, from being church impotent. That God would preserve us as His beloved people. That the church wouldn't be broken. That the church wouldn't be feminized or church belligerent. So that our doctrine would remain true and our good works would be salt and light. We need to pray for our children. And we need to set the example before our children that the priority in life, the priority in this home, the priority in my work, the priority in the church is the Lord Jesus Christ and His rule through His glorious gospel. Let us remember that in one sense, the kingdom is here, now, and all believers are in it. But in another sense, the kingdom remains future and awaits Christ's return. Let us pray for that day to come. You see, congregation, when you profess that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, then the words of our Lord, this whole prayer, will be your constant prayer in life, that you'll pray, "Thy kingdom come." The words, "Thy kingdom come," reminds us that our reason for life is to seek first the glory of God in every thought, word, and deed. May that be the priority in our life in our families, in this church. And may God bless us with His grace to open our eyes to see that the goal of life is to enter into that kingdom and to be proper subjects in that kingdom. May that be true of us this day. Come to Christ if you know not Him. Come to know Him who rules in hearts by His grace and for His glory. May God bless the preaching of His word. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would so reign in our hearts as to submit, that we may submit to You in the teachings of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask You, Lord, that You would help us to be kingdom directed in our life, that our priority would be Your kingdom, not the new car, not our entertainments, but that Your kingdom, that we would give so that the ministry would increase out of a faithful heart. We would give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord God, help us to submit to You, to be proper subjects of Your kingdom. And may Your church, Lord, increase. And may the enemies of the church know that there is a warrant in heaven that Your judgment will be sure and swift. O Lord God, help the church militant as we preach and teach and walk a life of holiness. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.